have a few extra notices this morning, so please do bear with me. Perhaps the simplest thing to do would be to get out of the way, as it were, the magazines and so forth. There's, as I say now and again, a full set for February. The Record magazine, the main one, the Free for the young people, that's the bi-monthly, the Compass, I'll come back to that in a second, and the Missionary Prayer Notes. I'm coming back to Compass because there's an eminent feature. I'm going to embarrass Alicia, but she's here, so everyone needs to take a copy, not just Alicia. So please, there's plenty to go around. That's for her birthday in February. So please do pick that up, make use of it, and the other magazines as well, and the other items at the back. One that I will be putting down, I just have the one to spare now, is an event run by CWI on the 7th of February up in Oxford. It's a day looking at mission to the Jewish people, why it matters. If this disappears from the table and you're still interested, having heard me mention it, let me know, because it did come through to me by email, and Jane can probably back that up as well, if you're interested. So please do remember that. I think the next small item is that next week we hope to see Professor Bob Aykroyd, who'll be coming to take the services. But because he is coming from Edinburgh and going back to Edinburgh, we would draw the evening service forward by half an hour. So please do remember that, 6 o'clock next week instead of 6:30. It is on the notice sheet, so please make use of those things and check out what's necessary to enter in your diaries as well. And so, speaking of that, is from this green sheet, whichever way you prefer to look at it, we have our first Bible study scheduled for Friday this week, and thanks to the Pontins for offering. Others did as well, but we'll start at the Pontins' home. And the plan is to at least begin by working through the Discipleship Explored course, and there are study guides for this. Discipleship Explored is a follow-on course, or intended as a follow-on course, from the better-known Christianity Explored by the same people. So sound theology is essentially a Bible study through the book of Philippians, and it's on that basis that we thought it would be good to begin to work through that letter in this year's Bible studies. And I have several copies of this, so there should be at least one for each home, probably two for each home, and I'd like you to take a copy with you today, and you can be looking at the first chapter, the first section of the study guide, and be preparing for Friday evening, when I hope as many as possible will come. The other thing relating to that is that there are a couple of spare copies of this excellent little commentary on Philippians, if anyone is interested in digging a bit deeper. Can people be interested in digging a bit deeper? So these copies are available. Just a couple, but we can share them around as well if need be. So please do come to me afterwards. I haven't just left those ones on the table. Come to me afterwards and pick up at least one of those for every phone to prepare for Friday. And then lastly, for the moment, I'm going to take advantage of my place here and just let you know, you can see Meg and John are not here. It's perhaps just easier for me just to say it to everyone. Her father went into hospital on Thursday, and so she decided it was, he really wasn't doing terribly well, so she decided it was best to go up to help out and support him on Friday. Things seem to have improved, and we're very thankful for that. At least the symptoms, and she's talking now that she might be able to get back home on Tuesday. But we'd appreciate your prayers, and please, if anyone else is going through times like this with family members or even yourselves, it doesn't have to be from here, but do please share it. But no doubt folk would be asking afterwards anyway, so let me just take a moment to just bring you very quickly up to date. So so thank you for that. But we're gathered here particularly for the worship of God. We can do that worship in all that we speak of and in our needs and in our prayers. But let's hear the word of God himself calling us to his worship. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. That's from Psalm 95. We'll sing from Psalm 98. We were called to shout joyfully to him with psalms. Psalm 98, page 129. And we'll sing the verses marked 1 through to 4. That's five stanzas in this setting. Verses 1 to 4. O sing a new song to the Lord for wonders he has done. His right hand and his holy arm the victory have won. The Lord declared his saving work and made it to be known. To all the nations of the world his righteousness is shown. And so then we will sing through to verse 4, acclaim the Lord, O all the earth. Let us sing to his praise. And we'll stand, we'll stay standing for prayer after that.
Oh, sing a new song to the Lord, for wonders he has done. His right hand and his holy arm the victory have won. The Lord declared his saving work and made it to be known. To
great God, and every work of your hands, every thought of your heart and mind are great things, and the greatness of your grace, your mercy towards us, the greatness of your saving work to men, women, children who have turned aside from you, who have chosen so often to go after the other gods. But may we be those, O Lord, who see once more today, particularly, that you have done great things. And that covenant that you made with our first father, the covenant that you renewed and established in Israel, and the covenant that you have poured out upon many through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you will uphold your every word to the very end. We thank you, O Lord, for that work of salvation through Christ Jesus, that in him you have bound yourself to a people and to the salvation of such a people to the very end, to the fullness of salvation, and to bring a people into your presence. for eternal joy and eternal praise. O Lord, we are so often like the people of Israel that we will read of shortly, who, though having the great God, the one true and living God, in covenant with them, yet were inclined and tempted aside and succumbed to that temptation to be led astray by the gods of the peoples. May we, O Lord, yet be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, bearing witness to you, not to be overwhelmed or overcome by the apparent strength of the nations or of the gods of the nations, even the gods of the present day, those things that are seen to be the answer to all things, the great wisdom of science and philosophy, the great strength of prosperity. Yet, O Lord, all of these are dependent upon man, and we have no strength of our own, that we might understand and see that we must find our hope and our rock in our God, the one who is pleased to grant us enduring well-being, that great health of your peace and the fullness of life. And so we pray that as we're gathered here, we might be renewed in that we'll recognize afresh the great hand of God, the great purpose of God for men. And that as each day unfolds and has unfolded through the centuries, it is to accomplish your great purpose, and a great purpose that incorporates us, that we would be those who are of faith and live by that faith, resting firmly upon you and not being drawn aside by anything. Renew us in this, we pray, O Lord. Pray that the very circumstances of our days will be seen for what they are, instruments in your hands to accomplish your great works. Pray for those things that might weigh upon each one of us, that they might be found to be but a light burden as we walk with you and with the Lord Jesus, as we are enabled by your Spirit and by your grace. We pray for the folk who are not here. We've spoken of Meg, and there are others too who are perhaps themselves unwell or caring for and considering the needs of others. We ask, Lord, that you would uphold them and all that they're engaged in now. We pray for those who could be here but have chosen to be involved in many other things. And we pray, Lord, that you would be at work in their hearts, that they would seek you out the soonest opportunity. We pray for those who, on this your day, engage in those continuing works of our Lord Jesus, the works of mercy, the works of enabling for the needs of others. We ask, Lord, that you would uphold and grant grace to them in their hour of need as well. And in all things, O Lord, we pray that you would build up your church, but all of this, that it would be the glory of your name that is found and heard throughout this world. May this be a day of great rejoicing out of your hand and for your namesake, for your glory. And this we ask through our Lord Jesus, praying that in him you would take sin from us, that which has been done, grant pardon, and that we might be resistant to it in the face of every temptation. And in all things, through him alone, and for his name's sake. Amen. We'll make confession of faith together this morning. At some point soon, I would at this point invite you, not today, just we'll get used to the idea, but invite you to out loud to share in this confession. We should have done this before, but it didn't come to mind, but the Lord's Prayer and the Apostles' Creed have been inserted in the back of every psalm book. So you can follow it there for this morning, but perhaps the next time we come to this, we'll be able to read it together. So I will read it this morning, and as you perhaps follow, make it your own in your heart this morning. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God bless his own name among us as we make this confession today. We'll also turn now and continue our readings in the book of Numbers. Reading this morning, chapter 25. Several chapters previously, we have been reading of the efforts of the king of Moab to hinder Israel, to bring them down. Let's turn now to chapter 25. I'll come back to that in just a moment. Chapter 25, now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." So Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor." And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent, and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and a woman, through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel." Now the name of the Israelite who was killed with the Midianite woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a leader of a father's house among the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianite woman who was killed was Cozbi, the daughter of Zer. He was head of the people of a father's house in Midian. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, harassed the Midianites and attacked them. For they harassed you with their schemes, by which they seduced you in the matter of Peor and in the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of a leader of Midian, their sister, who was killed in the day of the plague because of Peor. Reading this so far. That's part of God's word. And just to remark on this a little, as it's perhaps not a well-known section of God's word to us, perhaps the thing that stands out for many would be the actions of Phinehas. And it was, it's almost gruesome, it was quite brutal. But as God responds to this, it's very clear that the Lord himself is desperately concerned, hugely concerned, given over to the holiness of his people. And there was a case, and as it's portrayed there, there was in verse 6 and following, how a man who was a leader amongst his family, and yet he was quite blatant, he was audacious, he was defiant. This plague had already begun. People were dying because of what had happened, what they'd been doing. And yet he goes ahead and does much the same thing. And so Phinehas he sees there are people all around who are weeping over what God how God has punished them. And he proceeds to bring an end to it and is given blessing accordingly. It strikes me too that this is something very similar course to Solomon later on. And Solomon perhaps didn't seem to remember this, where being involved with foreign partners, foreign women in this particular case, as with Solomon, and through them the introduction and the joining together with foreign gods, false worship that followed very quickly. And that man and woman relationship is a very powerful one and must be guarded very carefully for the sake of faith in God and serving him. The other thing that you might notice is that chapter 25 comes, as I mentioned, straight after the repeated blessings upon the people of Israel by Balaam. Now, we need to remember that the people of Israel had not heard those blessings. But it's perhaps an indication, a reminder to us, how God is working in ways that we don't know. Paul was talking about this last time when he was here. And we don't know all the ways that God is at work for blessing for his people. It falls on us to be faithful to what we do know. And the people of Israel failed in that. It also, I think, reminds us that, very, very clearly, reminds us that this was not about what Israel deserved or earned with God. He is still concerned for them. That's why this was such a heartbreak, these events, both for Phinehas and for the Lord. It's not on Israel's merits, but it's on God's mercy that they continue as his people, as it remains still to this day. So that was a little bit more, a little longer, but it's something I think that's well worth our while reflecting on, even a little this morning as we read there. We might say in response, and it is certainly by way of confession, we turn to sing now in Psalm 45. On page 56, Psalm 45, version A on page 56, and we'll sing the verses marked 1 to 6, which is commonly recognized as honoring the Messiah. It was written long before, but it is speaking of the great one that God appoints. And To turn to him to ensure that our hearts are occupied with him. Psalm 45, 1 to 6, a noble theme inspires my heart with verses for the king. My tongue's a skillful writer's pen, composing lines to sing. You far excel the best of men. Your lips are full of grace. For God has blessed you evermore. His light shines on your face. And it goes on to speak of him taking his sword, riding in victory. But there are those who are opposed and will suffer because of it. But it is his throne and God's throne that endures forever and in truth and righteousness. Verses 1 to 6, Psalm 45. Let's stand to sing together.
And hope of healing span my heart with verses for the King. My tongue's a skillful writer's pen, composing life to sing. You far excel the best of men. Your lips are full of grace. For God has blessed you evermore. His light shines on your face. O mighty one, take up your sword and bind it on your thigh.
Let us open our Bibles again now in the book of Acts and chapter 1. I've begun by looking at the first part of the chapter as far as verse 14 and the ascension of the Lord Jesus and things that surrounded that. And then we'll take up the story from verse 15. So Acts 1 at verse 15. This was during the time that the people, God's people, the church that was forming, was waiting for the promised Holy Spirit. At verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples altogether, the number of names was about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out, and it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem. So that field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. And now continues Peter, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." And they proposed two, Joseph, called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And so we read just so far in God's word. May he bless it to us, and we'll come there shortly to seek hearing and understanding what he would say to us. Let us pray together. One item that I would mention in prayer is our young friend Wesley, who has visited with us from time to time, who is, as you'll see in the prayer notes, is returning to Brazil on Friday, God willing. He has a couple more exams this week, and then he returns home. He sends his greetings to everyone. He's just sorry that he's hasn't been able to come and visit with us recently, but he does remember with great affection the visits that he has had and the welcome he's received. So, among other things, let us remember him. So let us pray together. The Lord, we come in prayer as your early church set the pattern, even as they themselves surely followed the Lord Jesus, who was given much to prayer, to seek out and to know the way that you would have him go, to seek out your face and to know your near presence with him. And as he set himself to the zeal of doing your will, that he found great comfort in your presence, and that we might do so as well, O Lord, that we would be glad to be found in prayer, whether it be in this way and in public, or that we are earnestly desiring and growing in our private presence with you, and our prayer and our pleading with you, the supplications and petitions and intercession. We come to you, Lord, ourselves, knowing that we are unable to do anything unless we are found growing in the Lord Jesus, as he spoke of the vine and the branches, and that where there might be produce from our lives that is not rooted in him, it will just fade away. But may we be rather those who bring forth fruit, that fruit that glorifies his Father and our Father, that bears witness even in our works, and also the fruit of our lips as a witness to the great grace and love of the Lord. So we would pray for your church. We pray for ourselves here, and ask that you would grant blessing upon us today as we open your word, whether it be in song or in reading and meditation. As we seek too for the churches in this town, again, particularly with regard to your word that is read, pray that there will be an eagerness to hear not the voice of men, but the voice of God. That there will be a devotion to the apostles' apostolic doctrine that has been handed to us through the centuries. We pray, Lord, that this might be found too in the nearby area. We commend to you the various churches that are earnestly seeking to make the gospel known. Pray that they might know your encouragement today in yourself, but also that there will be fruit for their labour in the hearts of others being turned to you. So too in London and around the surrounding area, we thank you for those churches that are faithful. We pray that for those that have perhaps veered away from the truth, that they might be restored and renewed in the truth of the gospel and of the scriptures. We pray for London City Congregation in a particular way. We thank you for them. We thank you for the way that you have blessed them and prospered them, and for their pastor, Andy Pearson, his family, his fellow elders and leaders. We ask, Lord, that you would grant them a certainty and a quiet trust and faithfulness in their service, in their work in your name. Throughout the UK, we pray in a particular way for Scotland, and as we are joined with them, we ask, Lord, for our own denomination, but also in relation to others and the great needs of that nation, the inclinations that there are in amongst the leaders, the secular leaders. We pray, Lord, that there would be an awakening and a wisdom that has perhaps fallen away in recent years, and a recognition of the ways of righteousness. As we do seek for the United Kingdom, we pray for government, that there would be a true governing, leading, a steering, a ruling to keep the nation in the paths of truth. So remembering also the Queen in her part in this. We ask, Lord, for your church throughout the world. We pray that you would uphold your people. We ask particularly for those who are suffering for their faith, that you would renew them on this your day. We pray that they might know that you are near, and if they're able to gather in fellowship, even a small group, we pray that that will be a true refreshing and building up for them to continue to bear witness again. We pray also for those that are not suffering, as when we are in peace, we are inclined to sleep. We pray, Lord, that you would grant an awakening. Simply may it be by your voice. May there be no great plague upon your people, but a response to your truth, to the word of the Lord Jesus, to the working of the Spirit within hearts, that we would be renewed in faithfulness, and also that this would be for the sake of your glory amongst men, amongst the nations. We ask too, Lord, for particular needs. We pray for the needs of this congregation in the light of the circumstances we are dealing with. We pray for blessing to follow the recent meetings. We ask particularly for blessing and wisdom and guidance for the presbytery meeting on Tuesday this week. We pray, Lord, that all who are engaged in this conversation regarding our position, that there will be an overruling desire that your name would have the honour in all that might be done, and a new sight as well, that whatever men might do or not do, where in any way we might have fallen short, yet you are unchanging, and you are the one who is accomplishing your purpose. We pray for individuals, again thinking of Meg's father. We ask for your continued blessing on him. We pray that you would enable the medical people who have done well in recent days. We ask for the rest of the family too, that they might know that you are near to them. For others of our other families, we ask, O God, that you would draw near to each one who is struggling and suffering, and we give thanks that you have put us in their lives, that we might pray for them even as they go through times of struggle and weakness. And we would remember Wesley. We've spoken of him. We pray that you would uphold him as a young man as he returns to his home, that he might be able to reflect on his time away, and especially on his Christian faith. And we ask, Lord, that you would enrich him, and through him enrich others as he returns home, his family, his congregation. And we ask, Lord, that out of this there would be a developing bond of your people throughout the world with one another. As he returns to Brazil, we commend to you, Lord, the plans for the forthcoming General Assembly of the World Reformed Fellowship there, and a large number of people, many from backgrounds in churches where they're faced with a great struggle to uphold the truth of the Scriptures and the doctrines of faith. We ask, Lord, that you would grant blessing for those who prepare for that, and that it will be a prosperous event later on in March. And then through it all, O Lord, and through every ministry that your people undertake, may it not be for our name, for our sake, but to be under the leading of your Holy Spirit, of your presence with us, and that you would be our guide to your own glory, to the praises of your name. And so in this and in all things, Lord, we would once more ask that you would cleanse us from unrighteousness, receive us according to your mercies, only through and in the name and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us turn to sing once more, and we'll turn to Psalm 122. We'll take the traditional version, so it's on page 416, Psalm 122. On page 416. We'll sing the whole psalm. I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me, Jerusalem, within thy gates our feet shall standing be. Jerusalem as a city compactly built together, and to that place the tribes go up, the tribes of God go thither. And as that was speaking of ancient Jerusalem, yet it remains the place where God is, that we and many others might draw together to know him and to bring blessing amongst his people. Psalm 122, we'll sing the whole psalm. Let's stand to sing together.
I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me, Jerusalem, within thy gates our feet shall standing be. Jerusalem as a city is compactly built together, unto that great place
Let us open together in Acts chapter 1 and this second part of the chapter, a particular section dealing with the restoration of 11 to 12 apostles. I'm particularly mindful of the second part of verse 22, where Peter is saying that one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection, and the very end of the chapter, that this Matthias, when he was directing, the people were directed by God to choose him, he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Very important passage, this. I think very often when I've heard others giving a sketch of the book of Acts, this section doesn't feature very large. And perhaps therefore it's not surprising that the world today says there's one truth for you and one truth for me, and they can coexist. That's what yesterday's philosopher said. Today's world goes along with it. Common challenge is, who says? Freedom of expression is the big thing today, but it's come to mean anything goes. And you know perhaps as well as I do that the mantra out there today is, my way to God is as valid as your way to God. But has anyone ever asked God what he says? How he thinks? What has God himself said? And what did God say? How was the church when it was born? How was it ruled? You can go to Jesus speaking about worship, and that's a big thing within the church, across the different parts of the church. And worship, how do we go about it? He says, in spirit and in truth, so let us be led by the Spirit. Where is the truth? Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, the first part, gives the promise of the coming Spirit. And it would appear from that that Jesus is saying, the Spirit will lead the church forward. And so you take the promise in chapter 1, verse 8, you take the coming of the Spirit in chapter 2, we can just let the Spirit lead us, can't we? But yet later on you hear John, one of the apostles, he writes in 1 John chapter 4 verse 1, he says, test the spirits. The spirits, that sense of spiritual direction perhaps. And if you're going to test the spirits, surely there has to be something beside which you can judge the spirits, make that test, some standard that is recognized to give you that test. The scientists today would tell you, if you're going to put something to the test, you need something to compare it with. And that's what we find here in these very important early verses in the book of Acts. Between the promise and the coming, the Spirit is not there yet, but something very important is established. We are finding here the reaffirmation of the foundation of the apostles, as Paul calls it in Ephesians 2. He speaks about the foundation. The church is founded on, it's the bedrock. Christ is the cornerstone, he says, but the foundation is the apostles and the prophets. And the majority of the Jews would be very happy to say the prophets, yes, that's our foundation. Paul says, now it's also the apostles. And we have the apostles being filled up again, we might say, here. The position of the apostles is there at the very beginning of the church. I want to follow the course that we have in front of us here and I find really in a way as this follows through, asking three questions. One is, first of all, why 12 apostles? And there are answers given here. Then, why this apostle? And the answer is given here as well. And then to ask, why any apostles at all? And I think the answer is found here too. But in that order, really, the first two, why 12 and why this one, are plainly laid out in front of us here, but then the whole of it together, resolving that question, why any apostles? Why 12? First of all, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and he spoke. And was this one of his bright ideas? He often got up and spoke, didn't he? Was it a thought that he had? Was it that he looked around and he saw, well, there's only 11 of us yet left, but Jesus appointed 12. Maybe it would be neater if we could put someone else in the place of Judas. Is that what happened? If it was, did this group have the right to do that? Was it more than a whim? Was there a real purpose behind it? And this, I think, has a strong bearing on the way that the Bible is viewed today in the world we live. There are many people who will say that the church is nothing more than a human concept and society, and it's developed out of the ideas of men. And if that's all it is, then it has the same standing and no more, no less than so many other religions and ideas. Yes, then we would be liable to the epithets and the brickbats that have been thrown at us through the years. But that's not what happens. That's not what it's about. It's not just that Peter likes 12 instead of 11, and the others think, well, yeah, that looks quite nice. Follow Peter's explanation. There's a reason he gives for why there are to be 12. This replacement put here. And first of all, he is basically saying that Judas was no blunder by the Lord. It's not that the Lord didn't know what Judas was up to or what was in his heart. He's saying that this was according to Scripture. This needed to be fulfilled. There were scriptures, and the Psalms talk about the one who was my fellow, who turned against me. He ate with me at my table, and he turned against me. Peter remembers that Scripture was speaking about just these very things. One who was very close, who was numbered with us in verse 17, obtained a part in this ministry. Remember what happened, how Judas was chosen as one of the 12. Before that, Jesus had spent the night praying. Very clear that he was discovering God's will for those who were to be his apostles. A unique role, close to him, and with a great trust given to them. And so Peter says, that was no accident. It was no blunder. We're not to be disheartened by what Judas did and about his end. And Luke himself summarizes this story. He gives a parenthesis, a little interruption to what Peter was saying, verses 18 and 19. But then if Judas fell away, and one of the 12 that Jesus had appointed, what then becomes of Jesus, that appointment that Jesus made so very deliberately? Why did he choose 12? Go back a little bit and look at the all that we see in Scripture. Remember that there were 12 tribes of Israel, and the apostles appear when you look at particular Revelation 21 and the new city. You see there the 12 tribes symbolized. You see there the 12 apostles symbolized in the building of that city. these 12 were quite important. It was a very deliberate choice on the part of the Lord Jesus. And that must have been what was in Peter's mind when he goes on to speak about the scripture that he's been reflecting on. In verse 20. And remember too that these people, Peter and others, were giving their time praying. They were spending their time praying. And it would be very surprising, we're not actually told, but very surprising if they weren't praying through the Bible. The 40 days that Jesus had with them, he had been going through the Bible, teaching these very people. Remember in Luke chapter 24, he met with two men on the road, and he opened to them in all the scriptures, Moses and the prophets, he opened all that the scriptures said about him. And I'm sure that during these remaining 10 days, they were spending their time opening their Bibles, reflecting, praying. What better than the Psalms? Turning to those passages that would have some connection with just these very questions that they were faced with. This wasn't just a spur of the moment response of Peter. And he goes to places in Scripture. He speaks about, first of all, it's from Psalm 65, let his dwelling place be desolate and let no one live in it. That is reflecting the righteousness of the fate of Judas. But he goes on and he takes up another reference, which is from Psalm 109. Let another take his office, as it is here, take his place. And back in Psalm 109, the context is significant. It's not just that one line. In that place, it's the Psalm of David, who was the Lord's anointed. God had anointed him to be king and administered a covenant to him. And there were men opposed to him, standing against him, abusing him. And David brings this matter to the Lord. And he says of that opponent, he says, let another one take his place. And Peter refers to that, and he sees that as the Judas who opposed himself to the Lord's anointed, to the great Savior, the Lord Jesus. And he applies it, and he sees there that there is an appropriate application. It's legitimate to for the support that such a man should be replaced, that the number should be restored. It was to maintain Jesus' intent. And 12 is one of those Bible numbers that represents completeness. And perhaps it was to ensure that this representation was upheld and continued with this group, this particular group of the apostles. So that's part of the picture. That's the process that Peter instigates and the reasons behind it, that it was to be, the number should be brought back up to 12. Then to ask the question, why this apostle? And we can just look at the facts and we can say, well, this is what took place, and so that's why it was him. But there's an underlying why as well, something underneath that is really important in this passage. The beginning of the process, Peter explains that there should be some, looking at the men, the 120 that were gathered together, they should be looking for those men that qualified in certain ways, verses 21 and 22, those men who have accompanied us all the time that Jesus went in and out among us, from the beginning at the baptism of John to the time that is mentioned in the first part of the chapter when he was taken up from us. So who qualifies like that? Who's been with us through those 3 years and seen the risen Lord Jesus and seen him taken from us? And so there's, you might say, there's a process that's been followed with human on a human basis. And that's quite legitimate. The apostles who had been appointed, who remained, were those who had qualified in this particular way. A very clear criteria that they could begin with. But was it just man-made? Is that all there was to it? Go back to the appointment of the remaining 11. It was under God's direction. Jesus himself made that choice. And they could see the consistency of these qualifications through the 11 that should then be applied to whoever was to make up the number. Perhaps the question, and it's not just speculation, but a question that I think has a bearing on this. Someone observed, they said, I wonder how Joseph, one of the two in verse 23, I wonder how he felt afterwards. He disappears completely from the scene. He's never mentioned again. Where he was not chosen. He was close to it. He was right. He was on the short list. How did he feel? But then very few of the 11 are ever mentioned again. Even Andrew, who was the very first one to follow the Lord Jesus, he's not mentioned in the book of Acts. So it's not just a matter of what men do. If it had been, Joseph might have had all sorts of reasons for complaint. But it moves very quickly from that clear criteria that the people could, you might say, eliminate the ones that were not appropriate and focus down on the ones who were. This short list of two were qualified by their personal knowledge of Jesus. The particular concern that Peter has is that they could continue to be a witness of the resurrection of Jesus. So that was hugely important. It was had to be the foundation, really, of their qualification. But then it goes to the point where they pray once more, and they ask God to show them. They set these men out, and they ask God to make the choice. That's where the difference between Joseph and Matthias comes in. That it's put in God's hands. Joseph has no complaint. Just as Jesus prayed intensely before choosing the 12 earlier, these prayed again and asked that God would show his will. And they turned the matter over to him, and we see that they cast lots in verse 26, and this is the last time that's ever heard in the New Testament as well. And some have asked the question, why didn't they wait until the Spirit came? That's a really important question, because it's reminding us that the apostles themselves were hugely important, and what they were going to give witness to was, you might say, equal with the work of the Spirit. It was to be a shared work. And it was through this accepted way of finding God's will, the casting of lots, that they found God's particular choice. That's why this is important. Why is it this apostle? Why Matthias? Well, as we follow what was done, the process, the point is being made that he was chosen by God. He finds himself in an unquestionable position. He cannot be challenged for taking up this role, taking up this office that Judas had cast off. And there was a great stability underlying these 12 men now. They were appointed, they were approved directly by God. And that's so important for us for this next big question. They were appointed by God, they were given their task by God. Back in chapter 1, verse 8, you will be witnesses. And here was another to take up that role. You will be witnesses to me throughout the world. They were given the word to speak They were given the message to bring. They were given the office by the Lord himself, by the God of heaven. They had been instructed by Jesus, back in verse 3. This was not a human construction. That's where this is different from every other belief, religion, faith system, as they call it, in the world today. It's not man's building. Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus says, upon this rock, and there was questions about what rock that is and so on. The point is, on this rock, I will build my church. It's his work. Through his apostles, and from chapter 2, through his Spirit. But don't forget the apostles. That's the third question. Why any apostles? Not just a matter of making things nice and getting it back to 12 from 11. Not just a matter of saying, well, which one and how does he qualify? But saying, why any at all? Why are they important? This is how Jesus means it to be, how God means it to be. Certainly it is, should be noticeable to us that this is here before the Spirit came. Back in chapter 1, verse 1, Luke says he has already given an account of what Jesus began both to do and teach. In other words, Acts is the continuation of that. Teaching. It's at the heart of Christian faith. The message, the word of God. But equalization between the words of the prophets and of the apostles, that united foundation. The word of God, the scriptures, the teaching. We must stand there. That's what we must stand on. That's what Jesus did back in Luke 24. Those two, he taught them from all the scriptures concerning himself. Where do we find out about Jesus? Except in the scriptures and the scriptures of the apostles. He gave these things to the apostles. He gave them an understanding also of the Old Testament scriptures for his church. You see it as it unfolds through the story of Acts, and particularly in chapter 2 and verse 42. Those thousands who joined together with the church, verse 42 of chapter 2, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Paul, as the later added apostle, who was qualified in exactly the same way and got a very direct call from the Lord Jesus, Paul, he so often found the need to insist on his apostolic authority, that he was an apostle, so what he taught was the foundation. He taught this for the sake of the gospel. He taught it for the sake of its application, that men might receive and hear and apply. This is the household of God. Built by us? No. The apostles are and the prophets are the foundation. Not the men themselves, but their doctrine, because it is the Lord's own word that was given to them. The name apostle means simply messenger. That's the reason for them, was that they were able to tell the whole story of Jesus. They were able to speak for God. The Spirit will come, but the Spirit is there to accompany the truth, not to take its place. Jesus saw this, and he said to his disciples, the apostles, he said in John 14:26, he said, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." To you apostles, I've spoken to you of these things already. The Spirit will simply help and bring them to mind again. but you have it. That's what you must teach. That's what you must pass on. That's what you must expose to this world. Why any apostles? Because these were the men to whom was committed the authority of the Lord himself. These are the men who established the New Testament scriptures, the apostolic doctrine that is then entrusted and passed on to successive generations. And it comes through the appointment of God himself. Of the 12, of the one to bring up the number 12, he was God's appointment, because they were carrying God's deposit of truth that was central, that was vital, and the book has traditionally been called the Acts of the Apostles, as they spread out and as they taught this gospel. As we go through our world today, remember that the apostolic doctrine carries full authority. There are spirits out there, messengers, people who will claim the truth. Test them, and you have the standard that you can compare them with. If this did not happen, verses 15 to 26, or if therefore the apostles were to be cast away, if they were to be overtaken, as it were, by the coming of the Spirit in the next chapter, then anyone would have a very good cause to question the authority of the gospel that we preach. As it is, Paul had the best possible grounds for saying, as he did to the Galatians, chapter 1, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. It's the apostles' doctrine, which is indicated by these events in this section. The apostolic doctrine is something that is most precious, that we must hold on to. The apostles, in the sense of what was committed to them, is the church's foundation. God-given, not a human construct. It was their witness which was then carried through the whole book of Acts and from there through the years. That message of these eyewitnesses that Paul refers to in that whole context of being eyewitnesses, Paul says to 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. There's a harmony between the apostles and the prophets. That's where we must rest and stand firm. It's not all the story. The Spirit is to come, but he would not come until this was firmly established, and we must never neglect that. It means that we must respond as this primary message was to be witnesses to his resurrection. We must respond. Jesus himself said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And he asked the question, do you believe this? The apostles were to be witnesses to this resurrection. Do you believe this? And they were affirmed in that message by this appointment, this completion of the 12. Christ had a place, a central place, a founding place for these apostles and what they were to bring and deliver to the church and through the church to the nations. It's at the heart, it's the thread that ties the book of Acts together with the Spirit that was to come. It must be crucial to us in all of our response to men, to God, this God-given apostolic doctrine of the risen Lord Jesus. Let us turn to him now in prayer together. Let us pray. It seems, O Lord, that your great desire for us, for all men, is that we might see the glory of God. And as the Apostle spoke, that though we cannot see with the eyes of the flesh, we may see the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus. And we now, so many years removed, cannot see the face of the Lord Jesus. But we can see him portrayed, not his physical face, but the brightness of his looking upon us, the openness of his heart, the great love that he pours out to a needy people. And we thank you, Lord, that we can see him through the faithful witness of the apostles. Grant, Lord, that we will grow in our understanding of that truth that they brought, and that they delivered to many. That this will be what we seek most earnestly, to know their teaching, their doctrine. In many places, Lord, that's the word that's rejected. May we realize, and may your Spirit firmly apply, that only then will we have a foundation to build our lives upon, for you to build upon. That all else is shaking ground and sinking sand. May we know, Lord, that it is in opening our hearts to your teaching through them that we will find understanding, and that we will find a gracious certainty for the ways of our lives. May we be those also who are found in prayer, where we seek that you would hear us. We tend to speak with you so little. Lord, we praise you. We thank you that your ear is open to our cry, and do graciously receive us today. May we look eagerly to see the outworking of this instruction that you had given to these your servants, to know that the work of the church is yours. And that work that is within the heart of each living stone, each member, each part of the body. And may it bring forth fruit in our lives. We ask that now that you would hear us, continue to uphold each one of us in the circumstances of our day, that these will be seen in the light of our God of great mercy and grace. So we come to you now, O Lord, and ask that you would receive us through him who is the greatest demonstration and the fullness of your grace towards us, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll close this morning's service singing together in Psalm 145 on page 190. Psalm 145 on page 190. We'll start at verse 10 and sing four stanzas through to the verse marked 16. 10 to 16, page 190. All you have made will give you praise, O Lord. Your saints will all unite to bless your name. The glory of your reign they will declare, and your surpassing might they will proclaim. And so it continues that vital place in the words of men bearing witness to our God. Verses 10 to 16. We'll stand to sing together.
All you have made will give you praise, O Lord. Your saints will all unite to bless your name. The glory of your reign they will declare, and your surpassing might they will proclaim. Thus all will hear about your mighty acts and know the glorious splendor of your reign. Your kingdom will endure more and more, for all time your dominion will remain. The Lord is faithful to his promises, to all that he has made his love is shown. The Lord himself upholds all those who fall and lifts up everyone who is bowed down. All eyes are raised expectantly to you, and in due season you supply their food. You open wide your hand to all that live and satisfy their needs with what is good.
And may the Lord grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.